Right. Can I just ask, does everyone have a copy of the handout? Great. Sharon's going to come up the front and read the passage to us. Thank you, Sharon. Great. Thank you, Sharon. It'd be great if we had the passage open in front of us. This microphone is under my chin. Does that matter, Thomas? It's okay? It's fine. It feels weird, but that's okay. Can I do it? But now it's kind of... Does it look weirder? Does this look less weird? Great. We'll carry on as if nothing had happened. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that we have your word in our hands. Please take our lives into your hands and speak into them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, the theme of these Philippians studies is living the gospel. So it's all about living the gospel, living in line with the gospel, living in such a way that other people see that we have come to know God through Jesus. Living the gospel is the theme. And in this first session, this first main session, the passage that Sharon read to us, chapter 1, verses 3 to 26, I've called this Jesus Our Life. And that's because of verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. A question about our lives as we begin. Alec actually kind of mentioned this. It's about what we live for. What are the most important things in our lives? And I don't know about you, but I often don't have time to think about that because I'm too busy just surviving from day to day. There are so many things to do, and I just don't sit down often enough, probably, and think, what are the most important things? What am I living for? What are my priorities? And one of the great things about this first passage, verses 3 to 26, is that we see Paul's priorities. Just let me make an observation about these verses. It's very intriguing to me, verses 3 to 26. Paul doesn't once tell the Philippian Christians to do something. He's just talking about his own life, his own priorities. In the other letters, he very quickly often says, no, do this, do this. Come on, brothers and sisters, do this. But here, he doesn't do that. He's talking about what his priorities are, and I think he can be a great example for us. As we see his priorities, it can help us to reassess our own priorities. So let's be looking at Paul's example now. And can I ask us to do two things at the same time? I realize this is harder for some of us than for others, but it would be great if we did two things at the same time. The two things are, while we are listening and reading, let's at the same time be talking to the Lord. Please not out loud, and not just, Lord, please stop him. That was a guilty laugh. But you can be talking to the Lord now and saying, Lord, please speak to me. Please help me. Please work in my life. Some of us are already doing it and some of us aren't. But let me invite you to do two things at the same time. It makes such a difference when you read the Bible to be doing two things at once. Great. We're going to look at Paul's priorities, and firstly, in verses 3 to 11, so block A, verses 3 to 11, Paul loves Christians. Paul loves Christians, and you'll notice there's a space on the handout, so you actually can write something in. It's a bit patronizing, but it's what you do sometimes. It's not as bad as some Bible study outline. Have you got one? No. That's yesterday. Yeah. Some Bible study outlines which say, you know, write what three-letter word describes our rebellion against God. And it starts with S and ends with N. And that's a little bit too patronizing. This is just leaving you space to write some things in. So the first priority is Paul loves Christians. I love this section. And he's not afraid of telling them that he loves them. Look please at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Please look at that. He's being very open. Verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. That is strong language. How often do we say that to one another, to another Christian? I have you in my heart. Verse 8, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's real love here in Paul for the Christians at Philippi. But it's not just words. There are three signs of his love if we look at the passage. Have a look at the three signs with me, please. First of all, thankfulness, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. I think that's an extraordinary sentence. There are people, I'm not talking about anybody here, there are people, whenever I think of them, I do not naturally find myself thanking God. I mean, I might get round to it, but it's not the first thing I think of. But what Paul is saying in verse 3 is, whenever I think of the Christians in Philippi, I'm praising God. Wow. Wow is an English word for hallelujah. It's an amazing thing that Paul says, whenever I remember you, I thank God for you. Thankfulness. It's a very powerful thing. And why is he thankful for them? Verse 5. I'll read verse 4 as well. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, from the time you became Christians, you were on the team. You were wanting the gospel to be shared. You were sharing the gospel. You were praying for me as I shared the gospel. We're in the same team together. That makes me very thankful to God. So they weren't the sort of people who said, well, we've become Christians now. We're saved. We're forgiven because we trust in Jesus. Now we're just going to go and do our own thing. And we're not interested in what Paul is doing. And we're not going to share our faith with others. They were partners in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. And that makes Paul very thankful. And I love this. Paul is not only thankful, he tells them that he is thankful. Verse 3. I think that's very important. There may be other people in this room who you are thankful to God for. But it would be fantastic sometimes to tell them, I thank God for you. And it might even be great to say why you thank God for them, because that's what he does. He doesn't just say generally, I thank God for you. He tells them why, your partnership in the gospel. There may be something you can say. Wow, what an effect that would have on other people. Thankfulness. And when someone tells us that they're thankful to God for us, that's a massive encouragement. Which is the second sign of Paul's love. Look at verse 6, please. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If there's one verse you want to learn in the letter to the Philippians, I suggest this verse, but you may come up with another one. I think verse 6 is a wonderful verse, a fantastic encouragement. It's a verse about God. He who began a good work in you, that's God, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Notice it says will and not might. Notice it says will and not might with a bit of luck. He will do it. And this is a verse about something God does in the past, did in the past, something God is doing in the present, and something that God will do in the future. What he did in the past, he started a good work in you. He gave you new birth. He opened your heart like he opened Lydia's heart, the first Philippian to become a Christian, Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Now he's working in you. in the present. He's still at work. He's not let you go. He's getting you ready for glory. And he's going to carry on that to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, which is the day when Jesus comes back and there's judgment and we'll be with Jesus forever. It's a fantastic verse, isn't it? Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So a question for us is simply, do we encourage one another? We do need encouragement. We get tired. We get disappointed by things that happen. We get disappointed by others. We get disappointed by ourselves. Sometimes we feel disappointed by God, because God doesn't do what we think he really ought to have done. And we need a friend to come and say that they encourage us, that they remind us what God is like. It's fantastic when someone encourages you. Can you think of someone who's encouraged you recently? Well, you could be an encourager to others. Third sign of Paul's love, after thankfulness and encouragement, is prayer. Verses 3 and 4. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. And he doesn't just say that he prays for them, which is pretty good. He tells them what he prays for them. Just go back into verse 2. He prays grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 9, 10 and 11, he tells them what he prays for them. I think that's very intriguing. He doesn't just say, I pray for you. He tells them what he prays for them. So Paul tells them that he's praying for them, and Paul tells them what he's praying for them. And the first thing he prays for them is love. Surprise, surprise, because he's expressing his own love for the Christians in Philippi, and he's praying love for them. Verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Your love for God and your love for one another. I pray that your love will grow. Oh, I mean, I'm not asking you to do it to me personally, but I mean, what an encouragement it would be to me if somebody honestly came up to me and said, Andrew, I've been praying that your love will grow. I mean, my first reaction might be, aha, so you don't think I've got any love, and therefore... But once I've recovered from the pride thing, actually, it would be a fantastic thing if somebody said, in the last few days, I've been praying that your love will grow, your love for Jesus and your love for other Christians. Wow. Second thing he prays is clarity, verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best. Clarity means being clear about what wise decisions are. So that you'd be able to discern what is best. That's a really good prayer. Sometimes I just kind of stumble through life and I'm not thinking, I'm not asking God for wisdom to decide what really matters, to help me with my decisions. So clarity is a great thing to pray for other Christians, isn't it? That they'll make wise choices, wise godly decisions. And the third thing he prays for them is beauty. The end of verse 10. So that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's beauty. I'm not talking about beauty, Miss World kind of beauty. I'm talking about beauty, i.e. being like Jesus. It says, pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We sang it in the first song today about a beauty of, what was the phrase? It doesn't matter that, but. Yeah, the beauty of our Lord. And there's an old song that some of us will remember, and it starts, I think, may the beauty, no, it's not the last, it doesn't start like this, but one of the lines is, may the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. In other words, please let my life be something that shows something of what Jesus is like. Fantastic prayer for people. Love, clarity, and beauty. If there's someone in the church family who you want to pray for regularly, you could pray for those things. It's a great way of showing love. Love, clarity, and beauty. And this is not just something for one day, when Jesus comes back, that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is beauty now. We can be growing now and becoming more and more like Jesus. The beauty of Jesus seen in us. When I was a travelling secretary in England, I went to Kent University to visit the Christian Union, the students there, Christians. And there was a guy called Glenn, who was a Christian, who was a first year, and he was sharing a flat with another guy who he hadn't known at the beginning, and they were in this flat together on campus. And the other guy was not a Christian. And Glenn invited him, I think, to some Christian events and things, and this other guy said, no, Glenn, it's fine that we're sharing a flat, but I'm not interested in God and in Jesus, so I'm not interested in all this, so please don't talk to me about this. So Glenn respected that and didn't do that. Didn't put him under pressure or anything. And they became really good friends. And one day I was wanting to visit Glenn, and I went and I knocked on the door, and the other guy opened the door. Glenn was out, but the other guy knew me and knew I was visiting the Christians on campus. And he said, oh, come in and have a coffee. So I went in and we're drinking coffee together and we're chatting about the usual things. What do you study? Where do you come from? What's your favourite colour? And that's, well, not what's your favourite colour, but that sort of thing. And then I said to him, what's it like sharing a flat with Glenn, who's a Christian? And he looked at me and said, oh, it's awful. And I said, oh, why is it awful? Is he always inviting you to things and putting you under pressure and trying to make you become a Christian? He said, no. I mean, he asked me to things at the beginning and I told him I didn't want to talk about it and please don't mention it. And he doesn't mention it at all. He respects that absolutely. No, it's not a problem. We get on really well. So I said, well, what's the problem with sharing a flat with him? And he said, well, the problem is I can't see him walk down the passage without thinking of Jesus. Now, Glenn didn't wear long white robes and sandals, but the beauty of Jesus was seen in his life. Now, is that wonderful or is that wonderful? You're right, it's wonderful. That's the kind of beauty we're talking about here. Isn't that something you long for you and you long for others? So there are three signs here of Paul's love for the Christians at Philippi. Thankfulness, encouragement, and prayer. And when he prays for them, he prays for love, for clarity, and for beauty. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Are you thinking, hey, I want to start doing some of these things? Maybe I've been doing them, but I've got a bit tired, I've given up. Maybe you could start expressing your love for other Christians again in a new way. I mean, you can talk to them face to face, or you could write them a card. I mean, we do emails and texting and all sorts of things like that. I mean, how amazing it would be if you wrote a card to somebody in your church just saying, I was praying for you today, I thank God for you, the thing I thank God for in you is this, and I prayed today for this. I think it's great that we know one another and we're in the same church. Love you. I mean, your name. When they get that card and open that card, I tell you, they will not just read that card and toss it in the bin. They will read that card, put it on the table, and they will look at it a number of times and think, wow, this person loves me. It's a very powerful thing. How might you be able to express your love to other Christians. There's the first priority there. Paul loves Christians. I think it's very exciting to see how Paul lives and how Paul works. I'm over the other side of the sheet. And the second priority, verses 12 to 18, is Paul loves the gospel. Paul loves the gospel. The most important thing to Paul is the gospel. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He's in prison. That's what he's talking about. He's already mentioned that he's in chains back in verse 7. And he's actually saying the fact that I'm in prison has been good for the gospel. So the most important thing for Paul, I think this is very interesting, is not that he gets out of prison, but that the gospel is spread. See his priority? So everyone's talking about him. Verse 13, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, people are talking about this guy, Paul. He's not like other prisoners. There's something about him. Why is this guy in prison? Why have we locked this guy up? Well, it's because he believes this thing about Jesus. What thing about Jesus? Well, it's something about Jesus being the Son of God and coming and dying for our sins or something. People are talking about Jesus because Paul's in prison, and Paul's thinking, well, okay, I'm in prison. I'd rather not be. But wow, it's good that I'm in prison if people are talking about the gospel. Do you see his priority? I think it's wonderful. Verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I think that's a surprise. I would have expected him to write, because I'm in prison for the gospel, the other Christians are just sort of keeping a low profile, going into wearing plain clothes, just trying to keep under the radar. But actually they were thinking, wow, look, Paul was willing to even go be sent to prison because he loves Jesus and loves the gospel. Wow, we're going to start talking about the gospel message, the good news about Jesus as well. And of course, some people are preaching the good news for bad reasons. Verse 15, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So there were some people who may not even have been believers, may not even have been Christians, and they're starting to talk about Jesus because they think if the Romans get notice that lots and lots of people are talking about Jesus and the gospel, they're going to get angry and they're going to make life even more difficult for Paul. And Paul's reaction is, not I wish these people, who may not even be believers, would stop talking about Jesus. Instead he says, oh no, keep doing it. The main thing is the gospel's being preached. It may make life more difficult for me, but I just want the gospel to be preached. For Paul, only one thing matters, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this I rejoice. Isn't that fantastic, that attitude? The important thing is that the message about Jesus is preached. It's really important that we love the gospel. Are you able to explain the gospel to somebody else? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask anybody to do it now. But if someone comes up to you, or someone at work just says to you, I know that you go to church and stuff, this religious thing, just tell me what you believe. So they're not saying to you, you know, I'm going to sit quiet for an hour and a half, you talk to me. They're just saying, just tell me what you believe. And they're asking you to sum it up briefly, what you believe. Are you able to do it? It's really a help if we can. Often we can't. And sometimes I can't. So sometimes when someone gives me an opportunity to say something about the gospel, I'm not ready, and I say, well, it's about, We're sinners, and Jesus, and God, because the cross, and you may have noticed that wasn't very clear. It's really great if we are able to sum up the gospel. I'll give you four phrases that I use to help me sum up the gospel. You may not like these, that's absolutely fine. The four phrases are all about Jesus, because the gospel is all about Jesus. Here are the four phrases. The life he lived. The reason he died. The proof he succeeded. The gifts he offers. I'll say them again. The life he lived. The reason he died, the proof he succeeded, the gifts he offers. So I'll just say a sentence about each of those sentences. The life he lived, Jesus went around doing good, loving people, showed his authority, taught people the truth about God. That's the life he lived. Then the reason he died. He died on the cross, and the reason for that was he paid the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He paid the price so that we could be set free. Then the third sentence is the proof he succeeded. That's talking about the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and the resurrection proves that Jesus had paid the price. Because Jesus rose from the dead, that is God the Father saying, yes, he's done it. He paid the price, it's all done. All you need to do is trust him. And then the last sentence is not the gifts he offered, it's the gifts he offers. Because he's still offering these gifts. And he's offering us forgiveness, because he died on the cross. He's offering us meaning, because we discover what life is all about. And he's offering us company. He's offering us his friendship through life. So, because we have him with us in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. That was very quick run through. But I mean, those four phrases help me. The life he lived, the reason he died, the proof he succeeded, the gifts he offers. But you may have another way of explaining the gospel. But it's great if we can just summarize it in a few sentences. But you notice how Paul loves the gospel? The gospel is more important to Paul than his own comfort and than his own freedom. I have to say that is pretty impressive. Because normally Andrew Page's number one priority is his own comfort. But actually, the gospel should be more important to me than that. It's challenging. I think this guy Paul is astonishing. So there's the second priority. Paul loves the gospel. He loves Christians and he loves the gospel. And then we come to block C. Block C, verses 18 to 26. Paul loves Jesus. Paul loves Jesus. The key verse in this section is verse 21. Let's read it. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think that's a great motto. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. In other words, I think if I didn't have Jesus, it would be like a living death. If I didn't have Jesus, it would be like I wasn't really alive. If I didn't have Jesus, it would be like I could say, well, what's the point? For me to live is Christ. Jesus is what makes life life. And to die is gain. To die is gain, because when I die, I won't be dead. I like that sentence. When I die, I won't be dead. I will be more alive than I have ever been. When I die, I will see Jesus face to face. And the Bible says that when I see Jesus face to face, I will be like him. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I love that. When we see Jesus face to face, we will be like him. We will be transformed. I will no longer have any sin in me. I will be the perfect Andrew Page. I will have forgotten how to sin, and I won't be able to sin anymore. I'll be the perfect me. I'll be the Andrew Page that God originally had in mind when he created Andrew Page. Don't worry, I will introduce myself to you again, because you may not recognize me. But I'll still be me, but I'll be the perfect Andrew Page. Wow. To die is gain. I'm really looking forward to that. I'm really excited about getting to the point where I don't think about sin anymore and where I can't sin anymore. Wow, not bad. So to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's all because of Jesus. Paul loves Jesus. And Paul explains his motto in verses 22 to 24. Please look at verse 22. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I should have read 23 first. Here's 23. Have a look at 23, please. He doesn't know which he would prefer, to carry on being around so he can help the Philippians, write them letters, encourage them, that sort of thing. Or whether he wants to die and go straight to be with Jesus. I have to say, verse 23 always puzzles me, because it's actually not Paul's decision. So I don't know why he's struggling with this, because somebody else makes the decision when Andrew Page dies, for instance, and not Andrew Page. Shouldn't be, anyway. So there he is in verse 23. Verse 22 explains that. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Well, I don't think he has to choose. Both possibilities are really attractive to him. Verse 24. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Verse 23. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So he doesn't know which he would prefer. Going to be with Jesus now, or staying around so he can help the Philippians and lots of other people, and help people to come to faith in Jesus. But of course he doesn't have to make that decision. But Paul doesn't think he's going to die yet. Verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. In other words, I'm not going to die yet. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So he thinks he's not going to die yet. But look at Paul's greatest desire. Verse 18, the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Here it comes. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Please look at the end of verse 20. What matters most for me, says Paul, is that Jesus will be exalted. Whatever happens to me, I want him to be exalted. I want him to be lifted up. I want other people to admire Jesus. I want people to love Jesus, to trust Jesus, to worship Jesus, to honour Jesus. Can you see how Paul loves Jesus? I think this is just wonderful, getting this insight into Paul's priorities. He loves Jesus. I'm going to read verse 20 again. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. All Christians love Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8 says that. All Christians do love Jesus, but our love sometimes is very small, mine is. Sometimes my love to Jesus is very small. There are other things which seem to me much more important. And when I look at Paul's example in Philippians 1, I find myself praying, doing two things at once, and saying, Lord, I want my love for you to grow. Please help my love for you, Lord Jesus, to grow. You doing that? You saying that? Do you want that to happen? I once knew a guy who was a missionary, this is many years ago, in Afghanistan. And he was a doctor and an eye doctor. And they had a kind of hospital in Afghanistan and they used to do a lot of eye operations and also talk to people about the good news of Jesus. And there was a young guy, he was 17 or 18 years old, and he had become a Christian. And it was wonderful how he'd become a Christian. He definitely put his trust in Jesus. And then he got an eye disease. And it was a serious disease. And he came to see Jock. And Jock, this eye doctor, said to him, he examined him and he said, look, this is a very serious condition. If I don't operate, you will go blind. If I do operate, it's possible that we can solve this problem. But I have to tell you, this is a dangerous operation, and it's possible if I operate that you will lose your sight immediately. This is a tough situation and a hard decision for you to make. And this young guy, 17 or 18 years old, young Christian, said, okay, let's do the operation. So Jock did the operation. And after the operation, the guy had his eyes sort of bandaged and et cetera for a few days. And then the day came when Jock came into the ward to his bed and said, we'll take the bandages off today. And they took the bandages off this guy. And Jock said, how many fingers am I holding up? And the boy said, three. And Jock said, how many fingers am I holding up? And he said, four. And Jock said, look, I'm really sorry. The operation has not worked and you have lost your sight. And this young guy, 17 or 18 years old, swore at him, one understands why, and told him to get out. And Jock left and the nurses kind of looked after this boy. And for a number of days after that, the boy said, I don't want Jock to come to my bed. And Jock just prayed for him. And the nurses cared for him. And then after a number of days, Jock got the message from one of the nurses that this boy wanted that Jock come and speak to him. And Jock walked over into the ward and went to the bed, and there was a kind of different atmosphere there, and Jock said, it's me, it's Jock. How are you doing? And the boy said, it's awful what's happened to me. I'm so disappointed. And I was very angry at God and angry at you. But last night I managed to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I love you more than my eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that the suffering was gone. Of course it wasn't. But it was just a massive step forward that he said, Lord Jesus, I love you more than my eyes. And I don't know about you, but there may be something the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about. Something in your life that sometimes has been more important to you than Jesus. It might be your job, it might be your relationship, or it might be a relationship you want to have, or it might be something, I don't know what it might be. But if there is something like that, the Holy Spirit is reminding you of it at the moment. It would be just a massive step forward to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I love you more than that thing. Or that person who I really love, and it's great that you love that person probably, but are you able to say, Lord Jesus, I love you more than them? More than him, more than her? I think Paul's example in Philippians 1 is very powerful, his priorities. Paul loves Christians, Paul loves the gospel, and Paul loves Jesus. And I think if Andrew Page lived consistently with those three priorities and lived them out in practice, Andrew Page would have a firmer foundation for his life. I've really finished looking at the passage. Let's just look, finally, just look through the whole passage, please. I'm going to ask you if you would take 1 minute just to have a look, or maybe 2 minutes. 2 minutes to look through the whole passage, to think about maybe the fact Paul loves Christians, Paul loves the gospel, Paul loves Jesus. And think about what have you learnt? What has the Holy Spirit spoken to you about? It may be something that's new to you, or it may be something you've known for years. He's just reminded you of this. Just have a think for 2 minutes. And then after those 2 minutes, I'm going to ask you just to tell the person next to you one or two of those things. There were maybe some things you don't want to share. That's fine. But just to tell the person next to you, it may be one or two people if there's some people in threes, just one or two things that God has spoken to you. It's just to chat. And if there's nothing you want to say to one another because you haven't learned anything, just talk about the weather and I will think that you're talking about the passage. So I will never know, okay? So first of all, 2 minutes silence while we all look at the passage and think about how God has spoken to us. Great, thank you. And now 2 minutes talking to somebody near us, or it may end up that there are a few groups of three, about how God has spoken to us. either talk about that or talk about the weather. You've got 2 minutes to do that. Thank you. If that time was too short, then obviously you can keep talking in the free time and over meals and that sort of thing. Let me just lead us in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit, who inspired it, speaks into our hearts. We thank you. And many of us, all of us here in this room, are believers in your Son. We trust in Jesus. We thank you. And we pray that we may express love for one another. Please show us how we can love each other, how we can encourage one another. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to tell others that we thank you for them. Father, we pray that our love for one another will grow. We pray that our love for the gospel will grow. We thank you so much for the people who first explained the gospel to us, whether that was our parents or friends or whatever. And we pray that our love for the gospel would grow, that we would have a passion for the good news of Jesus being proclaimed by us and by others. Here and also all over the world. And Lord Jesus, we want to pray that our love for you will grow. Thank you that we do love you because you loved us first. And we pray that our love for you would get deeper and more real. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are here now with us. And thank you that one day we will see you face to face and we'll be like you. We praise you. Please work in our hearts and make us more and more into the people you designed us to be. We thank you. We praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we pray in the great and strong name of Jesus. Amen.